Well, let's pray together. Let's pray together. Lord, what a good way to start a year. Man, two young men starting their lives for you, and just, wow, what a good way to start. And then I can't think of a better way to start a Bible class. Thank you, God. Bless these young men. Keep the devil away from them, Father. Give them a break. Let them learn a little first before Satan gets after them. And while you're at it, Father, keep him away from me, too. Father, I pray about this class tonight. We've gone three sessions. We have three to go. We're looking at how you got us your message about Jesus, how you got us the Bible. And Father, these are your kids in this room, and it's so important to me to let you give me the words you want said. So Father, guide me. Let your Spirit give these folks what they need to hear out of this. Because it leads us to Jesus, Lord. And without him, what would we be? What would we be? What would we be? Thank you for him. I pray in his name. Amen. His divine power has given us everything we need. You're going to know this verse. You're going to know this verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Wow. Everything we need. Everything we need. It made me think of another verse from Revelation. It talks about transmitting God's message. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is such a powerful, powerful passage if you put it in the context of how we got the Bible. I never had done that until I was putting this together, this study on how we got the Bible. I never had read this passage in that light. This word revelation, it's scary. We think revelation, dragons and stuff. And angels killing things, and it's scary. We think, I can't understand that. That's all symbolic. Well, you know what revelation means? Revealing, unveiling, making it clear. Oh, really? Making it clear? It does. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word of there is interesting. It can mean about. So in that way, it would say the revelation about Jesus Christ. It can mean from, the revelation from Jesus Christ. Or, just to make it more interesting, it can mean both. It can mean the revelation about Jesus from Jesus. So if you want to pick one of the three, go ahead. I like all three of them myself. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him who? The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him who? Did we all go to sleep over New Year's? Okay, the answer is what you use in Sunday school. It's Jesus. Okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Jesus Christ to show to his servants, his who? Yeah, no, we're getting there, yeah, okay. To show to Jesus' servants the thing that must soon take place. That's always been a good debate. Soon take place. He made it known. He who? You guys are getting there. Yes. All right. He made it known by sending his angel. Sending his angel. To his servant John. We think that's John the Apostle. We think that's who that is. And then John bore witness to the word of God. When you go to court, if you've got an eyewitness that says, he wasn't there, man, he didn't do it. Okay. Eyewitnesses are good things. They're good things. John was an eyewitness to what? There you go. The word of God. And to the testimony of Jesus Christ. You got an eyewitness testifying about who? This Sunday school answer is going to get you through, man. All right. And he testified about Jesus to whom or who, whatever, to all that he saw. What does that say about John the Apostle? He testified about Jesus to all that he saw. He's walking down to McDonald's. He goes in. He tells the lady behind the counter, hi, I'm John the Apostle. I'm going to tell you about Jesus after I get my hamburger. He told about Jesus to all that he saw. Or maybe he told everybody about everything he saw in Jesus. You can look at it that way too. This gets fun. Now here's a word that we use in church. This word, blessed. If you're in church, how do you say that? Blessed. Now when is the last time you went out somewhere on the street and said blessed? What do you say out there? Blessed. Why do we do that? I don't know. Blessed or blessed, I don't care. It's a good thing. It means happy. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. John's got a testimony here, and it's a prophecy, and somebody's going to read it, and the one that reads it is blessed. Reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear. So if you're in the room and somebody's reading the Bible, guess what? They're blessed, and who else is? That's what it says. And who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Some good stuff. Some good stuff. We're doing a study of how we got the Bible. I don't know about you guys, but I'm having fun. This is neat to me. So this is the outline of what we've been going through. And so far, we've got to the first one. We're halfway through. Okay. Tonight, we're going to work on the Hebrew scripture a little bit. And then we'll go maybe get into the New Testament stuff a little. We've looked at these passages several times, and I'm not going to go through them again. The Bible's inspired by God. It is. And communicated to us through human agents, guided by the Holy Spirit. That's enough lesson, man. The Holy Spirit is directing this thing. We might as well just enjoy it and go on with Him. Last time, I took you through a very quick, short version of some of the ways God gets a message to us. And I wanted to just review that for just a little. We saw digital and the books, and we talked about windows that can have pictures and stories and what a codex is and a scroll and all those things, and oral history fragments and stuff. And then last week I brought in another one that says that we're the jars of clay. We're the Bible the world reads. Most folks out there aren't going to pick that thing up and read it. Most folks out there are going to look at me and you. And they're going to read us for the Bible. That's something we learned last week. But in keeping with that a little bit, I want to take you to another way God gets his message to us, okay? This is going to be honest. After I show you this next one, I want you to be honest. Did you ever think about this as a way that God uses to get his message across? Okay, I won't ask, but you'll be honest with yourself. I never thought of that. Mummies. You ever thought of that? God uses mummies to get his message across. Yeah, he does. Let that one percolate just a minute. So here what I have, I'm going to explain the mummy thing, okay? I think I should. Come on, Linda. Okay, what you see here is a papyrus made out of papyrus, what they made paper out of. It's a fragment, it's eight fragments of a scroll of papyrus, okay? It was dated 2nd century before Christ, BCE. And they found this papyrus. It had been used as wrapping paper for a mummy. When they unwrapped the mummy, they found those scraps of papyrus, okay, those fragments. So, God uses mummies to get his message across. You never had thought of that, see? I never had either until I tripped over it and Sharon said, that'd be good, Dad. So, all right, that's fun. I like that. Now, Miss Linda, we'll get away from the mummies. Okay, is that better? So, tonight, we're going to work on where the Hebrew Scriptures came from, a little bit about their writing, collecting, passing down, and I hope to get into the Christian Scriptures a little bit, too. So, first question I want to ask is, what is the original text of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures? If we had the book of Leviticus that Moses signed and dated, which we don't, he didn't sign and date it. But if we had his original handwritten thing, man, that'd be neat. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But we don't. We don't have the original text. There's three circumstances that cause us to have to do a little work. One is that none of the original documents are extant today. They don't exist. We don't have them. We just don't have them. Maybe someday somebody will turn over a rock and go, well, looky here, what we found. But so far they haven't. We have copies of copies of copies, okay, however you want to go for whichever one you want to do. I want to be specific about this. When, especially in the New Testament, when folks had a copy of the Bible, they didn't have it all. They might have one book of it, one scroll or one codex. They didn't have the whole thing usually. Okay? So bear that in mind. Keep that in mind. If you had a book of Ruth, great. You had God's Word. Okay? Now eventually it all came together, and we'll talk about that. But this is all done originally one at a time. One at a time. And we don't have the originals. We have copies and copies. And the copies we have are different from each other. They are. Now, don't let that mess up your head. And especially don't let it bother your faith, because it shouldn't. The differences don't matter. I'm going to show you a few differences tonight, and you're going to see, okay, that's a difference, but so what? So don't let me saying that there are differences in these copies, don't let that mess with your head. Okay? Don't. Just don't. It's a decision you can make whether your head gets messed with. Don't. Don't go there. The Bible is given to us by the Holy Spirit. He's got it to where He wants it. I've got it. I'm going to heaven. Okay? Y'all going with me? Are you going with me? Starting tonight? Okay, you and me, buddy. Okay, so these copies differ from each other, and that's okay. That's not a problem. It's not a problem. Now, watch this. We don't know who produced the final edition of these copies. A lot of them. I'm going to show you a few examples. And we don't know when they did it. We have some ideas, yeah. The scholars are smart. They know how to figure some stuff out, and we got some good ideas. Have you thought about the first five books of the Old Testament? I was always taught that Moses wrote them, okay? It doesn't say he did. So that's what I mean by that. Now, again, don't let that mess with your head. It shouldn't. What that means is the Holy Spirit is guiding it along. And I'm going to go back to my example the first night. Those of us who were involved with getting two children adopted into the Coon family, that was a mess, folks. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That was a mess. Holy Spirit was involved in it, and it worked right out like He wanted it. That's the way this is. The Holy Spirit's guiding us. We've got a book that'll get us to heaven. What else do I need? Okay. So don't let these things I'm saying now mess with your head and hurt your faith. It won't. It can't. Decide. You're not going to let it. Okay. So here is how your Bible has the books of the Bible in it, books of the Old Testament in it. Open it up. Go ahead. It's got a table of contents. Look at it. Cheat. Use your book. Now, this is neat because it's law, history, poetry, and prophets, major prophets and minor prophets. When I was a little kid in Sunday school, they taught us a way to remember that. It's 5-12-5-5-12. Anybody heard that before? Come on, y'all have heard that. Nobody's heard that before. Come on, man. Okay, well, we're going to count them then. How many in the law? That's good. How many in history? Did you count them? You did? What about poetry? How many in it? And the next one? And the next one? Now, say it. See, you can remember that, right? Y'all really never had heard of that before. Sharon, what Sunday school were they in? They weren't in her class. Wow. So that's the way your Bible looks. If y'all got your Bible looking at it open, am I right? Is this what it says? Okay, now I'm going to mess with it. You're looking at the Bible that the Christians put together, okay? Now we're going to look at how the Jews did it. All right. There's a word you have to learn for Hebrew Bible. It's an acronym. All of you engineers understand the word acronym. In the nuclear business, we had acronyms. In church, we have acronym. And it's Tanakh. You have to clear your throat at the end. Tanakh. I don't know why. That's what I was taught. It's the Hebrew Bible. And it's the first letter of the three divisions of the Hebrew Scriptures. All right, so here we go. The first one is the law. It's Torah. Do you see T-A, Torah? You got that? The next one, I don't know how to pronounce, but it's the prophets. But do you see the N-A? All right, and then the next one is writings, you pronounce it. Okay? So this word Tanakh is an acronym for the name of the Old Testament, all right? And it's the three traditional subdivisions of the Old Testament. Now, how many Old Testament books are there in your Bible? You can count them. Open the table of contents. It's okay. 39. Don't try to add these up, because it won't. It won't come out to 39. There's a reason, because the Jews did it different. You might notice there's only one Chronicles. How many kings is there supposed to be? How many they got up there? So don't try to add it up. But this is the way the Hebrew Bible divides up the books, okay? So that you'll know that. Now, you learned a new word tonight. What is it? Tanakh. Ben, how are we doing on our Hebrew, buddy? It's good to have him in here. Okay, and I claim we don't have any originals, but the question comes up in my mind, if we did have originals, autographed copies, hang on, ma'am, okay, what would we do with them? Worship. Lee said worship them. I got to tell a story. I used to ride a submarine in the U.S. Navy, which proves conclusively that I'm weird. And we went to Cadiz, Spain. And you have to clear your throat at the front of that word. Cadiz is the way they said it. And I went in this beautiful cathedral. It was a magnificent cathedral in Cadiz, Spain. And I saw this silver. Now, we're not talking cheap silver alloy. We're talking silver, okay? And it's taller than I am. And they had it up on a thing in glass. And down in front of it was a little old lady kneeling, and she had her hands together. I don't know what she was doing, but she was kneeling in front of the thing. I didn't take her picture. But I did ask one of the priest-type guys that were in there, what is that? And he could tell that I was a dumb American, so he said, that is an icon. Okay, what is an icon? He said, well, if you will look right there. So I did. And right there is a finger bone from a saint. That's what he said. Now, I don't know what that little old lady was doing in front of that finger bone of that saint. But Lee, I'm like you. If we've got something like that, odds are we're going to worship it. And that might just be why God doesn't want us to have the originals. Who wants to worship a copy? Okay, so we don't have the originals. We wouldn't know what to do with them if we had them. Okay, back to this thing. We got Moses starts writing the books of the Bible in 1500 before Common Era, and then along comes Malachi or Nehemiah with his argument about who wrote the last book. It doesn't much matter. Then along comes somebody writing the Septuagint, and I showed you a copy of the Septuagint that my wife bought for me, and it's neat. The Septuagint came along. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written. Hope we get to that tonight. Think we will. And then the Masoretic text was written. The Masoretes came along. We'll talk about them. And then I want you to pay attention to this Leningrad Codex, because that is what your Old Testament comes from. When you read from the Old Testament, almost all of our modern translations come from the Leningrad Codex. Okay? So just, there you are. Now, who wrote it? We've looked at this before once. Moses, you remember, was born. Yes, ma'am. Say that again.
I was just trying to get that last Hebrew word that means writing.
Okay. She wants the last one that meant writing. Let me see if I can get back to it easily. Tell you what, let me give that to you after. Okay, please. Tanakh. It's Ketuvim, but I wouldn't dare try to spell it. Ketuvim. You can take the acronym and get to the K, Ketuvim. Okay. So Moses was born, but some things happened before Moses came along. Moses was born here in Exodus chapter 2, but from Genesis 1 through Exodus 2, somebody had to tell Moses what happened so he could write it down, because he wasn't around. That's called oral history. Nobody has found any written stuff before Moses started writing here in Exodus chapter 2. So, and then Moses wrote everything down, and this is some interesting language. He wrote the words of this law into a book to the very end. Keep that in your mind. And then they put it beside the ark. All right, and then at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses died. Well, who wrote down what happened after he died? One possibility is God told him what to write and he wrote it. God's smart, he knows what's going to happen. That's one possibility. Another one is that somebody else came along after Moses and tacked on the end of the story. That's another possibility. Well, the right answer is we don't know. Does it matter for salvation? Who wrote the last few books of Deuteronomy? No. You're going to hear that over and over. I'm going to ask that question. Does it matter for salvation? And the answer is no. Okay. So, that's an illustration. We know who wrote most of the book of Genesis and all those things. Moses, we can say that. It's okay. We can say that. Just remember, somebody before Moses told him what to write, and somebody after Moses wrote down after his death, or God told him what to write. Okay. Now, find Proverbs chapter 1 in your Bible. Do that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1 or scroll to it. Or go unroll your mummy to it. Proverbs 1. Who does it say this is the Proverbs of? You can cheat. I've got it up here. Solomon. All right. We've talked about that before. Now, we've talked about this one before too. Proverbs 25:1. Okay? These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. And I showed you this when I showed you this passage earlier, that Hezekiah came along about 200, 250 years after Solomon. Okay? Remember that? So somebody took what Solomon had written and did something with it. Now the word here is copied. Maybe they took all of these 25 chapters and copied them over. No, they didn't, because it's not duplicated. Or maybe they wrote something new. Whatever it is, these guys that were Hezekiah's boys worked on the existing writings of Solomon 250 years after Solomon. Okay? Now, go to Proverbs 24:23. Turn and scroll and get there. Where it says, these also are sayings of the wise. Does yours say that? No, I saw one nod. Okay, these are the sayings of the wise. Well, my little feeble mind says, who are the wise? Well, it could be Solomon. He was smart. He was smart. So this could mean these are the sayings of Solomon. It could mean that. But there's some other smart people in the world too, maybe not as smart as Solomon, that might have written something down that somebody liked. And since they might have thought they were good things to know, they might have wrote them in here with Solomon's writings? The answer is we don't know for sure. Does it matter for salvation? Not a bit. All right, so these wise, whoever the wise are, don't know for sure. Proverbs 30, verse 1. This is one you need to remember. Proverbs 30, verse 1. The words of Aguar, son of, however you pronounce that, Jacob, the oracle. Some guy named Aguar wrote down some words. And somebody added them on to what Solomon started writing. And what Hezekiah's boys copied. And added them on to the words of those wise guys. Okay? Now remember Proverbs 30 verse 1. That's going to matter after a while. Remember the words of Aguar. We're going to see some of that again. Proverbs 31, 1, the words of King Lemuel. This is probably, for me, the most beautiful language in the Old Testament, Proverbs 31. It's magnificent language. It describes a Christian woman. Oh, and I'm married to her. So, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Who was King Lemuel? And while we're at it, who was his mama? We don't know. But he wrote something down in the book of Proverbs. Okay? Bill? Short.
I guess the Holy Spirit liked
him. Holy Spirit liked Lemuel. Because of what he wrote was so pretty, the Holy Spirit said, boy, we're going to put you in. Yeah, okay. All right. Now turn to Jeremiah. Please do this. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36. Let's get a little context while you're doing that. So Jeremiah wrote a scroll, and he's predicting doom and gloom. And some of the king's boys got a hold of the scroll and took it to the king and said, look at what this guy's writing. So they start reading it to the king. The king whips out his trusty Leatherman pocket knife. And when they read a little while, the king cut it off and throw it in the fire. Remember that story? Y'all remember that? All right. So here, read a little while, cut it off, throw it in the fire. So Jeremiah heard about that. And here's what Jeremiah did. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. Jeremiah showed him. He had Baruch write it over. Okay, you burned my scroll, I'll write another one. There you are. But who wrote the second one? What does it say? Baruch, at the dictation of Jeremiah. Okay? And that makes sense. Okay, we understand having scribes, secretaries, whatever, do the typing because I can't type. Look what it says, though. And many similar words were added to them. Check that out. Let's see what it says. Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jeremiah, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. Who added words? Baruch, maybe? Did Jeremiah tell him some more words to add? Wait just a minute. It doesn't have to be Baruch that wrote these words. This could be another person writing this story about Jeremiah and Baruch. Ok Could that other person have added these other words, similar words? We don't know. My point is, yes, Jeremiah was responsible for the book of Jeremiah. He dictated it to Baruch, fine. And some other words were added, though, in addition to the original what Jehoiakim burnt. That's what this says. Okay? Now, what am I getting to?
It doesn't
say that again.
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. You guys are getting there. Yes. I'm liking this. All right, yes. All right. Now, something I'd like to do. Who's doing the writing? What are the many similar words? I've covered that. What I want to do is I want to go to these four verses. Okay? I told you the first night, nobody has vetted these lessons. Don't blame Lauren, blame me. Okay? So when I start saying that words have been added to books of the Bible, that's what I said. That is what I said. You heard me right. These four verses plainly tell me don't add to and don't take away from, okay? They tell me that. And I believe that. Just as strong as I can, I believe that. You shall not add to the word that I command you. Who's talking? This is God talking. Don't add. Everything that I command you, you should be careful to do, and you shall not add to it or take away from it. Who's talking? That's pretty decent, strong language. Revelation, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If you add to them, you got a problem. If you take away from them, you got a problem. Okay? I do not believe that Ed Ditto should go changing scripture. Okay? You hear me? You got me? But I will ask this question. I'm not supposed to change the Word of God, right? Where do I find the Word of God? Where do I find it? I find a version of it as best we can make it happen in this book. Remember I told you we don't have the originals? What we've got is copies of copies of copies. Remember that? And the copies have differences. Do you remember I told you that? Nobody argued. You can't. It's fact. I have the Word of God. And I can get to heaven with it. And I'm not going to change it. But I'm going to show you this verse that I told you we would come back to. Proverbs 35 and 6. Turn back to Proverbs 30, please. Chapter 1, or Proverbs 30, verse 1. Who wrote Proverbs 30? What was his name? Okay, look at it. Somebody with a name that starts with an A, however that is. He says in verse 5 through 6, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. This guy in Proverbs 30 said, don't add anything to it, right? Is that what he said? I mean, you can read it, right? I've got it up here. What happened in Proverbs 31? Who wrote Proverbs 31? Look at it. Cheat. Go ahead. Because his mama said to. Now, right there in Proverbs, somebody added something after somebody said don't add. If you want to take it that way, don't take it that way. The Holy Spirit has given us everything we need for, and you're going to get there. There are little differences. Not one of the differences we're going to see matters for salvation, okay? So every time I show you this stuff that looks, well, that's confusing, okay, be confused, but don't worry about it. God has given us what we need for salvation, okay? Now, the reason I'm bringing these things up is because they exist. You might as well know about it here, okay?
Okay, Mr. Ditto.
Yes, ma'am.
I can't figure out what you were talking about, Proverbs 31.
Yes, ma'am. Who wrote it? Lemuel?
Yeah,
Lemuel. Okay.
But dealing with the simple fact that where it says that Noah had, what did he add?
Well, does 31 come after 30, Linda? Okay, so 31 was added after 31 was written, right?
Right.
What did 30 say not to do?
Not to add anything.
But somebody did because they added 31, right?
That makes no sense to me. But if the Holy Spirit is allowing them to add this, so, I mean, that's why I say you lost me on that.
Okay, Linda, watch this. Watch this. The Holy Spirit, like you said, allowed them to add that. He don't allow me.
Okay, I got you.
You got me?
Yeah, I got you.
That's what I said to start with. I'm not going to change it.
Okay, I got you.
Bill?
I think it's stronger than allowing because he inspires them to.
Yes.
He's
yes.
Having them do it.
Yes.
Their own
yes.
Language,
good.
Their own character.
Good, yes. Very good. Yes. All right. Moving right along. We don't have the originals, but what do we do have? We have three very important sets of Hebrew Scripture manuscripts. Now, we got more than three. I've put five up here. We got more than three, okay? I'm going to deal with three of them because I'm trying to get to the whole Bible rather than some piece of the Bible. We've got three. The Masoretic text, we've got the Septuagint, which the abbreviation is LXX. And by the way, Masoretic text is MT. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, DSS. What time is it? Whew. All right. So let's talk about the Masoretes just for a little. Masoretic text. These guys were Jews who assembled and preserved the scriptures. And the dates are iffy. I've got different dates in place. I say 500 to 1,000 here. Another place I say 700 to 950. We don't know for sure and it doesn't matter. All right, so they took, the Masoretes took scripture and the dates, it's A.D., Common Era. They took scripture that they got, and they very carefully copied them, and preserved them while they were around. And they counted letters and paragraphs. And I'm going to show you an illustration of that that's cute. And it's called a Masoretic text. Your English Bible comes from the Masoretic text. There's a couple of translations that use the LXX, but mostly your English Bible comes from the Masoretic text. So these guys, you owe them a debt. They're why you have your Old Testament. Because the Holy Spirit told them to do it. I'm going to go ahead here. This is a picture, David Lipscomb University, compliments of the library at David Lipscomb. This is a picture of the Leningrad Codex. And this is what your Bible came from. This is the very codex your Bible came from, your Old Testament. Leviticus 11:42. Go find it. Leviticus 11:42. Go get that. There's a word there, belly. Yeah, it's got belly in it. Okay? Now, while you're turning there, I want to point to something. Do you see all this stuff around? That's all writing that scribe number one wrote, knowing that scribe number two was going to copy it again someday. And I ran into a problem here, and you need to know about it. This is in football, what do you call it? Scouting report? This is scouting report stuff for the next scribes down the road. The stuff in the three columns is the actual Hebrew text. All right, do you see right here that little shape and that stuff right there? You got that? Okay, I'm going to put a little clearer picture of this up. And here's all that writing stuff. Here's the text in the middle. Now, right in there, that's that little shape, those shapes. Now, I want you to look right. See where I'm pointing? You got that? I'm going to make it a little bigger. And where I've got it highlighted yellow, that's the word belly. Okay? Belly has two L's. What happens then in Hebrew, belly has two of whatever these are. Can you see the difference in those? One of them's longer than the other one. Can you see that? You got that? One of them's a little longer than the other one. That's the middle letter in the first five books of the Old Testament. Right there. Okay? This is a clue, but you see it's a little bit longer? That's on purpose. These Masoretic guys were out of control on their meticulousness. They cared. The Holy Spirit wanted the Bible gotten to us. They went to that much effort. And you know what happened to Lois? What happened if they didn't make it the right length? What happened? Yeah, what happens if they don't make it the right length?
They don't have to start over.
Yeah, they start over. This is the Masoretic text. The Leningrad Codex is what your Bible, your Old Testament came from, okay? That's how much effort these guys put into it. Okay? And the name of that is however you pronounce this. Ben, how do you say that? Vav? Okay, thank you. Okay, now, this is football season. Has anybody ever heard of talking smack? Not me, I don't know. What is he talking about, man? Girls, I'm going to get in trouble. When men get together in some competitive effort, sometimes they talk smack. Maybe. Well, we're going to see two Masoretic scribes talking smack. This is a quote from the Babylonian Talmud, whatever that is, 13a. And you see these two Hebrew characters, I've put them up here, Dalet, and is it Reish? Did I get it? All right, I practiced. Dalet and Reish, okay? You see those? And you see there's a little shade of difference right up here in this corner. You got that? See, if you don't understand football, you don't understand football smack. And if you don't understand Hebrew, you don't understand Masoretic smack. So you got to know about these two letters. All right, so what we got? We got two Masoretic scribes. And they're talking smack. One of them's an old guy, one of them's a young guy. So Rabbi Yishmael, the old guy, asked Rabbi Meir, the young guy, "Son, what is your profession?" "Why, I'm a scribe." "Well," Yishmael says, "be careful in your work, for your work is the work of heaven. If you leave out a single letter or add an extra letter, you destroy the entire world." Now, this is some decent smack that he's talking. Okay? Now, what's the young guy going to do to get one up on that? Watch this. Rabbi Amir, the young guy, "Needless to say, I do not err by omitting or adding letters. But I am concerned for a fly, lest it come and alight on the right-hand corner of a dalet and erase it, thereby rendering it a resh." He's worried about a fly landing right there and erasing that corner. and making it there. This is some serious smack, folks. That's how serious these folks took their job. Okay? Anyway, that's for fun. No extra charge. All right. Septuagint. We got to move on. Septuagint came along. It was translated in about 200 BC, before Common Era. And the reason it was, like I told you before, is that Alexander the Great came along. He spoke Greek, and he said, "You boys speak Greek." Everybody decided to speak Greek, salute, and say, "Yes, sir." The Hebrew priests got worried because they thought our folks are going to quit reading Hebrew, quit reading the Bible, so we translate in from Hebrew to Greek. That's the Septuagint, okay? Now, I want to show you something quick about the Septuagint. It was the pre-Christian Jew Bible, and then the Christian used the Septuagint as their Bible, okay? You with me? Long time. I'm going to go past that. All right. This is a papyrus, a copy of the Septuagint. And they ran into a problem because now these Hebrew guys are writing, translating the Hebrew Bible into Greek, and they come across the name of God. Remember the four-letter name of God word, the tetragrammaton, something like that? YHWH. So all of a sudden these guys are thinking, I can't write that in Greek. So what they did is wherever the Hebrew had to be translated, YHWH, they just wrote it in Hebrew instead of Greek. Okay? Now you think these folks aren't serious about the Bible? They are. All right, here is this thing that I showed you earlier. I'm going to show you a blow-up of that one, okay? Here's what the fragments have on them, A, B, C, D, and E, okay? But I'm going to show you H. Let's blow it up here. It's smaller than a dime, a U.S. dime, and it's got two Hebrew letters on it, that if you can find them, you better nail them. Okay? All right, now I want to go to this one. So, remember that Jesus and the New Testament writers quoted from the Septuagint. Whenever you hear Jesus talk about what scriptures say, he's quoting the Septuagint. Now, what's in your Bible? What'd I tell you? Masoretic text. Okay? Remember? Your Bible says Masoretic. Okay. So here's an example of Jesus quoting from the Septuagint. Matthew 3. I'm using the English Standard Version on this one. Matthew 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And he's quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And he's quoting from the Septuagint, the LXX, right? So, I read Matthew, I think, oh, well, I'll go over here and I'll read Isaiah 43. And when I get to Isaiah 40, verse 3, in my trusty English Standard Version, here's what I find. "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." What? Something's different. Jesus quoted from the Septuagint, but my Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 3, this stuff. But remember, that's quoted, translated in my Bible from the Masoretic text. Okay? So let's see what the LXX says. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight the paths of our God." Almost word for word. At least it's closer. But even if it's got a little different, does it matter for salvation? No.
I don't think it would matter for salvation, but would it be changing the words?
Linda, it happened. When guys sit and copy stuff, they make mistakes. You got to remember, they didn't have a printing press, computers, nothing. They did handwriting, okay? All right, so let me see. Let's go to here. That's very good, Jim. Yeah, in one language, it is not always word for word. That's a very good point, yes. Okay, Dead Sea Scrolls. Man, I got to quit.
3 minutes.
I'm going to go 3 minutes. Okay.
Yes.
All right. Dead Sea Scrolls. In 1947-ish, somebody found some caves. They had a bunch of stuff in them, manuscripts and different things, and the Bible was a lot. Every book except Esther was found. And part of every book except Esther was found. And this was found, this stuff was written, copied, 200 BCE to 100 Common Era. And I'm going to skip some stuff here. Let me just go ahead. All right. Qumran, Dead Sea. Little town of Qumran right here. And that's the Dead Sea. Here's Jerusalem, Bethlehem, okay? In Gedi's where David got him a drink, all right? Now, the caves, some of the caves are right around Qumran. Qumran is a place, a village that was built because some of the Jews didn't like some of the other Jews, so they broke off and went out and formed their own little sect and carried some of the scriptures with them. That's a short version. All right, there's other caves that have been found with manuscripts in them. Now, according to the legend, here's the two boys that found the first ones. That, and you can pronounce Juma and Muhammad Ed Dib, somebody. The jars there, they've been reassembled. The story is these guys were hunting their goats and they found a cave and threw a rock and the goats, somehow the rock went in the cave and broke the jars and the boys said, "What was that, a jar?" It's a big mystery and nobody knows the exact story. So here's what it looks like from a helicopter's eye view from Qumran. And some of these things are called wadis. They're valleys, little river valleys and stuff. There's caves all over the place. This is what Qumran looks like. This thing is a scriptorium. They used to sit in a room and some guy would read and other guys would write. Okay? Now, you talk about making mistakes. All right. So it took a long time. It took 65-ish years to get a good translation out of most of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so the question comes up, well, how come it took so long? Well, there they are. You figure it out. Across a jigsaw puzzle with no box. Written on both sides. Look at these tables. They're covered up with, okay? All right, take a look. Yeah, they're handling it with tweezers. All right, so the effect of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and then I'm going to show the video, and then we're going to quit. All right, so the earliest we had was the Old Testament book written either... Malachi or Nahum. Yeah, thank you. All right. Then the next thing we had was the Leningrad Codex or the Aleppo Codex. The Dead Sea Scrolls filled it in. Okay. And looky here. This came out in the Wall Street Journal in June of 1954. You can buy Dead Sea Scrolls. What a gift it would make. If y'all find one, buy it for me. I'll share it with who, you know. All right, there's where the things that live now. That's what it looks like inside. I want to show you one other thing. I want to get to it and show you this video. We're going to have some sound, guys. You ready? This is a scroll that's the size of a cigar. And it's made out of charcoal now. It was in a jar in a Jewish worship house. Help. That's what, synagogue. All right, and the synagogue got burnt by some ugly people, but the jar was whole when they found it in 1970-something. And when they opened it up, here's this cinder that used to be an animal skin. All right? Now, we need sound. You got it?
Virtual unwrapping begins by acquiring a three-dimensional volumetric scan of the damaged manuscript. This scan produces a set of cross-sectional images that show the internal structure of the scroll. When viewed as a 3D object, one can clearly see the individual layers of the scroll, but any text on the surface of those layers is obscured from view. In order for a readable version of the scroll to be produced, these images must be passed through our virtual unwrapping pipeline. First, we capture the 3D shape of the layers of the scroll in a process called segmentation. On the left side of the screen, the software moves through the scroll, image by image, tracing the shape of a single scroll wrap. On the right, we see the 3D model that this produces. Next, we extract the ink from the data in a process called texturing. Using the 3D shape generated by segmentation, our software makes another pass through the scroll, this time looking for very bright pixels. Bright pixels indicate regions of dense material, in this case, inks made with iron or lead. We now have a single wrap of the scroll with the text shown clearly on its surface. However, because the surface is curved, it's difficult to read all of the text from one viewpoint. The flattening stage of our pipeline converts this textured 3D surface into a flat plane so that the text can be more easily read. To produce the best results, these three steps must be performed on one small section of the scroll at a time. As a result, we end up with several texture images that must be merged together. This merging process creates a single consolidated image that shows the full text. Using this pipeline, we have restored and revealed the text of five complete wraps of the En-Gedi scroll. The two distinct columns of Hebrew writing reveal the scroll to be the Book of Leviticus. This marks the En-Gedi scroll as the earliest copy of a Pentateuchal book ever found in a holy ark, a significant discovery in biblical archaeology.
All right, we're done for tonight.